And at this time of year, we're obviously thinking about Christmas, aren't we? The birth of Jesus and his coming into the world. And we'll be looking at a few verses that help us to think about that, to perhaps look at it from a few different perspectives. Last week, we looked at Zephaniah in the Old Testament. And this morning, we're looking at a part of the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And at the centre of this chapter is a great Christmas verse, verse 15. Paul kind of deliberately draws our attention to this verse. He kind of puts it up on a pedestal, really, by the way he introduces it. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And then when he's got our attention, here is this trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. It's a great Christmas verse, isn't it? It's one to write in the Christmas cards. Maybe you even bought cards this year that had this verse printed in them. Gets right to the heart of what happened at Christmas. Christ Jesus came into the world and he came to save sinners. He came to save his people from their sins, as the angel says. But this verse doesn't just come out of nowhere. We need to be a bit careful about that. It's not that Paul is thinking, oh, I don't want Timothy to forget about Jesus' birth. I'll just kind of pop a verse in the middle of this letter just to keep that in his mind. Paul has left Timothy, who's his younger co-worker. He's left him in Ephesus to sort out some of the problems that are beginning to arise in the church there in Ephesus. And Paul is writing to advise him, to direct him. And the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners is a key part of his argument. It's not just come out of nowhere. It fits into what he's saying. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners ought to have an effect, Paul is arguing, on the way that we do things, on the way that we think as Christians, on the way that we do things as a church. And so as we look at it this morning, we're going to look at kind of the surrounding context as well, and we'll try and understand better why it is so vital for all that we do that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we're going to see three things, okay, three headings. First of all, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners because nothing else could. Nothing else could. Verses 12 and 12 to 14 are a kind of before and after picture of Paul. Verse 13 is what Paul used to be like. He says there, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. First time that we meet Paul in the Bible, he's watching, standing on, watching with approval as a Christian is stoned to death for following Jesus. Paul thinks that is good. That is what ought to happen. He's made it his life's mission to track down Christians so that they can be arrested and taken to prison and presumably suffer the same fate as Stephen, that first Christian that he's there watching. There's no question, is there, that Paul is a violent persecutor. And what about blasphemy? Well, Paul says in Philippians that as far as the law went, he was a Pharisee. Pharisees were scrupulously good living people. I think in his Pharisee days, Paul would have been horrified to think that he could possibly be a blasphemer. He did everything he could to honour God, and yet, looking back, Paul can see that that's exactly what he was. He was a blasphemer because he refused to believe that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the divine Son of God. And that's blasphemy. Paul followed God's law, and yet all it did was to expose the depth of his sin and his depravity. It couldn't save him. For all of the effort that Paul put in, the summary of his life before he met Christ was that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. But he's not like that now, is he? Now, Paul is the one who's being hounded for his life, the one who's beaten and flogged for following Jesus. there's been a complete shift, a complete turnaround in who Paul is. And so what's caused that? What has made that change? Well, the answer that Paul shows us here is that it is Christ Jesus. It is all his work. So verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, for he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now, Paul is an apostle now, he's a servant of the gospel, but he hasn't done that himself. Before anything else, he is quick to give the thanks to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who's given him strength. It's God who's done that. It's Jesus who has appointed Paul to his service. And we need to be a bit careful with verse 12. Verse 12 is a bit tricky because of the word faithful there, that Jesus considered him faithful. We can read that and we can think the reason that Jesus chose Paul was because Paul was already faithful. Paul deserved it somehow. But actually, that's the opposite of the point that Paul is making in these verses. If you look at verse 13, he says there that he acted in ignorance and unbelief. That's the same word as faith. We could say unfaith. Paul was unfaithful in the sense of his faith in God, of following God. It's not because Paul was faithful in that sense that God appointed him. The word faithful there just means worthy of trust. It just means that Jesus decided to put his trust in Paul, to entrust the gospel to Paul, which is what he says in verse 11, if you just look back at that. God has entrusted Paul with the gospel. And so because of the decision of Jesus Christ, Paul was shown mercy, verse 13. He was shown mercy because at the time he was acting in ignorance and unbelief. That doesn't mean that Paul isn't guilty for the things that he did. It doesn't mean that he's not liable for them. What he's saying is that he did those things because he didn't know the gospel. He didn't know the truth about Jesus. He's like many of the people that surround us, most of them perhaps, I guess, who perhaps act and live in certain ways because they don't know about Jesus. Paul's point is there's a big difference between that and somebody who actually does know the gospel, who does know Jesus and has chosen to reject him. That's a much more serious thing. And so Jesus Christ saved Paul. Jesus Christ poured out his grace on this violent blasphemer. Literally stopped Paul in his tracks, revealed himself to him and set him on a new course for his life. And Christ's grace brought with it, verse 14, faith and love. Paul had acted in unbelief, but Christ flooded his heart with faith. He was full of violent hatred, but Christ filled him with love. It was a complete transformation. After his conversion, Paul met the Christians he'd been persecuting. They had trouble believing it was genuine, didn't they? It took them some time. Maybe it was just a trick of Paul's to try and get close to them. But it wasn't a genuine and total transformation. That's what it was. Maybe you've met people who are a bit like the way that Paul was before he met Jesus. I think it's quite common to be like that. Maybe you've got a friend or a neighbour and they live a really upright life. They're good, clean living people. They're involved in helping out in their community and that kind of thing. And so you think, I'll invite them along to church. They're the kind of person who would want to come. But as soon as you mention that to them, you discover that they have almost a violent hostility to Jesus. And usually the reason is because they think they're good enough. They think they're doing it by themselves. They don't need any help from Jesus. If you imply that they do, well, it's implying that they're not good enough, that there's something lacking in them. To accept Jesus is to accept that despite our best efforts, we are still failures. And so that's why verse 15 is so vital to the point that Paul is making. It's why it's such a vital truth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came because all of our best efforts could not save us. The best that our efforts can do is to produce clean living blasphemers, like it did for Paul. And so Christmas reminds us that we must give up all thoughts of saving ourselves. We must give up all thoughts that we could be good enough or nice enough to deserve salvation. The reason that Jesus came, that the Son of God stepped down from heaven to become a baby in a manger, was because we couldn't do that. Because we couldn't be good enough. If we could get right with God by doing what Paul did, what the other Pharisees did, by obeying God's law and living right, would Jesus have come into the world? Would the Son of God become a human being, born in a stable, suffered for 33 years of his life, beaten, mocked, nailed to a cross and hung up to die? Would he have done that if there was some other way that sinners could be saved? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners because there was no other way for them to be saved. I was talking to someone recently about how we're saved by trusting in Jesus Christ, by his grace. And during the conversation, she kept coming back and back again to giving to charity. Over and over again, she'd mentioned giving to charity. That was like her standard of a good person. If you give to charity, you're okay. But would Jesus have come to save sinners if all that was needed was for people to give to charity? Of course not. Jesus came to save sinners because there is no other way that we could be saved. And so what are you relying on to save you? If it is anything other than Christ Jesus come into the world, then it won't work. It is not enough. That's what we should take on board at Christmas time as we see God in the manger. So, Jesus came into the world to save sinners because nothing else could save us. Secondly, Jesus came into the world to save sinners because the gospel transforms people. The gospel transforms people. If we look at this first chapter of Paul's letter to Timothy and the rest of the letter as well, we can begin to see what the problems were in the church in Ephesus that Timothy needs to sort out. So have a look at verse 3 here in chapter 1. Paul says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer." So there's some false teaching going on, and we get an idea of what they're teaching that's false down in verse 7. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. They want to be teachers of the law, teachers of the law that God gave to Moses in the Old Testament. And there's nothing wrong with that in itself. In verse 8, Paul says that the law is good, but you have to use it properly, he says. The law has a particular purpose. The law shows sinful people what God's standards are. When we compare our lives to the law, it shows us that we're sinners, that we're a long way from being righteous. That's what Paul means in verse 9 when he says, "We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious." If you think about it, all laws are for lawbreakers, aren't they? All laws are for lawbreakers. If no one ever murdered anyone, we wouldn't need a law about murder, would we? If nobody ever drove too fast, we wouldn't need a law about speed limits. Laws exist because people are lawbreakers. But it seems that these teachers want to use the law in a way that it was not designed for, that God didn't give it for. It seems that these teachers want Christian believers to follow the Old Testament law to be right with God. If you want to change, if you want to please God, it's the law that you need. That's the kind of thing they were teaching, I think. Start following these rules about what you eat and what you wear. That's what you need to be doing if you're going to follow God. That seems to be their message. But Paul is saying, no. what the law cannot do. Neither the law in the Bible or any other law is change people. It can show you where you're going wrong, but it has no power to put you right. And so it's when he gets to this point in his argument that Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came because it is only the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ poured out in the gospel that can transform someone. It is only the strength of that the Lord gives that can help us persevere. It's only the love that's found in Christ that will change our hard hearts. It's only the faith that he gives us that will cause us to trust in him. And Paul uses himself as an example of that, doesn't he? Someone transformed by the gospel, as we've seen. But of course, it's not just true of Paul, is it? It's true of all Christian believers. Many of us here will have stories of amazing transformation that Jesus has worked in our lives. Maybe kind of a big thing all in one go. Maybe just the gradual change over a lifetime of following Christ. If you read the Yeldor Manor newsletter or the website there, you'll see stories of people enslaved to drugs and alcohol, their lives in ruins, who testify to the grace of God in changing them. And in the rest of 1 Timothy, Paul kind of goes through all kinds of areas of life. Talks about how the church should be organized, how to care for those in need, how slaves should act towards their masters, how to think about money, how to be content with what we have and generous when we have more than we need. And Paul shows that in each of those areas, it's not law that changes us. It is the gospel of God. It's this announcement that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. That's what changes us. He is the one who transforms us in every area of life. And so what are we relying on to change us? Maybe we know there are things about us that need to change. There are sinful patterns of behaviour. Maybe there's impatience or anger or unkindness or ungenerosity. And we can set up rules to try and sort those things out. You know, January's coming up. We can make some resolutions in January, perhaps, to try and improve ourselves. But those things will only, at best, improve our outward behaviour. The things that we do come from our hearts. They come from our desires. They come from what we love. And no amount of rules on the outside will change us on the inside. Real change only comes when God's grace and strength are poured out on us in the gospel. If we really want to change, we need to grow to understand the fullness of Jesus Christ come into the world to save sinners. It is through him, through that our hearts are changed. And we need to understand this as well, because it affects the way that we speak to others about Jesus. If somebody doesn't know Jesus, then we might be able to change them on the outside by giving them rules to follow. And probably if we do that, we'll make them feel guilty. We could insist that society and the world around us follows a particular set of rules. And their behaviour might improve on the outside, but they will be completely unchanged on the inside. All we'll be doing is putting a new coat of paint on a building that is rotten and collapsing. So we need to be clear that our message to people is not sort yourself out and then come to Jesus. Our message is come to Jesus as you are. Come with your sins and your problems and your struggles. He is the only one who can change you, who can transform your life, who can pour his grace and love and faith into your life, who can strengthen you for change and transformation. Come as you are and he will sort you out. Nothing else can do it. So those are the first two big reasons we see that Paul gives us why Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He did it because nothing else could save us. He did it because nothing else could change us. And then thirdly and finally, we see that Christ Jesus came into the world because of his unlimited patience. His unlimited patience. Paul says in verse 15 that he is the worst of sinners. And it's not a slip of the pen. He says it again in verse 16. And maybe we think when we read that, hang on a minute, Paul. Do you really mean that? You know, surely there are worse sinners than you. I think there are two things to say about that. First, it's quite common, I think, isn't it, to feel like this about yourself. You know, once you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit begins to work on your conscience and to convict you of sin. You begin to see just what you're like on the inside in a way that you didn't before. Perhaps no one else sees it because on the outside we appear to be doing all the right things. But we know what goes on inside. We know the thoughts that go through our minds that we have to suppress and kill, the turmoil inside that we have to fight in order to do the right things on the outside. We really can feel that nobody could possibly be as sinful as us. And that's probably a good sign, by the way. It shows that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. But I'm not sure that's just what Paul means. Actually, when you think about it, think about what he was doing. It's possible that he has grounds for claiming to be the worst sinner, isn't it? Do you remember when the risen Jesus confronts Paul, or Saul as he was then, on the road to Damascus? And he says to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Paul is persecuting Christians, but that is a direct attack on Jesus Christ. By denying that Jesus is the Christ at all, Paul is blaspheming against God. Even if he's not murdering people himself, he's certainly facilitating that by tracking down Christians and putting them in prison. He's killing off the bride of Christ. He's killing off people that Christ died to save. As an offence against God, which is what sin is, it's difficult to trump that, isn't it? Paul was a great sinner, a terrible sinner. And yet, Christ Jesus came into the world to save a sinner like Paul. And so Paul tells us why. Why did he do that? Certainly not because Paul was good. We see there in verse 16 why. "For that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." God saved Paul as an example for us to show his unlimited patience. We're supposed to see Paul and to think, if Jesus would save somebody like him, then he would save anyone. No one is too sinful. No one has tried Christ's patience so far that he will not save them. There are no lengths to which God would not go to save sinners. He went all the way to sending his beloved Son into the world, taking on flesh, stooping down to become a baby in a manger, and then going further still to die on a cross. Jesus did that for the worst of sinners, for someone like Paul. And so maybe you feel like the worst of sinners. Maybe you know what you're like on the inside. You look at yourself and you think, actually, Paul had nothing on me. Well, see the example of Paul. God's patience is unlimited. That doesn't mean that he will wait for an unlimited length of time. It's in the sense that he will save people who have strayed an unlimited distance from him. However sinful you think you are, if you believe in Jesus, you will receive eternal life. Paul is the proof of that. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's how far he will go to save you. And because Christ Jesus has come into the world, we shouldn't despair of anyone's salvation, should we? Maybe you have friends or family members who seem so far from Jesus, they have no interest in him at all. Maybe they're actively hostile, even talking about him is just a no-go area. Well, aren't they worse than Paul, who hunted down Christians so they could be killed? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like Paul, and so Christ Jesus can save your friend, can save your family member. We don't need to give up, do we? The unlimited patience of God should give us hope, should give us confidence. We can commit those we love, those we care about, those who live around us, our friends and neighbours. We can commit them to the unlimited patience of Christ Jesus, who came into the world in order to save sinners. So what have we seen this morning? Paul holds up for us this wonderful truth, this central truth, the thing that we remember at this time of year. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he shows us why that is so necessary, so important. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners because there was no other way we could be saved. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners because only the grace and the love poured out in the gospel could change us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners because his patience is unlimited. It can reach even the worst of sinful people. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we think often of Christ Jesus coming to the world at this time of year, and yet it's easy to skip over that, not to really think deeply about it. And we pray that you would help us to do that this morning. Help us to understand why it was so vital, so essential. Help us to see why it was powered and directed by your love for sinful people. We thank you that Christ Jesus came to save sinners because there was no other way we could be saved. Our best efforts were futile. We thank you that Christ Jesus came to save sinners because he came to pour out grace and love and strength without which we were hopeless. No chance of changing ourselves on the inside, on our own. We thank you that Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners shows that his patience is unlimited. It could save someone like Paul. It saved people like us. There is no limit to the distance that you would go to save sinful people who you love. And so we thank you, we praise you for your love, for your grace, for your goodness poured out to us in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.